Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Apostolic and Prophetic Voices. Let's talk about it. And I am your co-host tonight, Pastor Shante Charles. This is a talk show designed to equip, educate, and empower people from all walks of life with the message of the kingdom of God. We are so thankful that you have joined us on tonight, and we have with us back again Elder Damon T. Rich, who is going to be sharing with us in our continuing series concerning the family. And tonight we're talking about husbands covering their bride. So let's just go ahead into a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your loving kindness. Father, we just ask that you have your divine way in the show on tonight. Lord, we're asking that you tear down every stronghold, Father, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of who you are in our lives, in our families, in our homes, in our marriages, in the name of Jesus. Father, we're asking that you speak in a mighty way, Father, that you encourage each and every person who would call in, who would have questions, who would have prayer requests on tonight. And Father, we just ask that you be magnified and you be glorified. And we ask that you speak your word, your unadulterated word, and the grace of God through Elder Damon Rich on tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Elder, welcome to the show, and thank you so much for joining us. And we're going to turn it over to you.
All right. Thank you very much, Pastor Charles. Thank everyone for calling in on tonight. We are just excited, as always, looking forward. If you've heard any of the previous broadcasts or you happen to be friends with me on Facebook or know that I have an extreme passion in this season for husbands and for wives and for family and seeing God restore those things. Family is a foundational principle, a principle that was absolutely the beginning of time in which God established the first family in Adam and Eve. And I believe, just like then, that the enemy continues to attack family, to come against what God has placed in the earth, to have dominion in the earth. And so we're just so, so excited to be sharing God's word on tonight with you. So we're going to dive right in, and the topic on tonight is being a Christ husband, covering your bride. And I want to just kind of start out by just sharing a little bit of background of how God began to even pour this word into me. Is that just going through everyday struggles in life and in marriage in and of itself can be a challenge. And trying to seek and always wanting to be the husband that God would intend for you to be. I believe that marriage is one of those unique tools that God puts in place to prepare you for ministry, if you will, both as husbands and as wives. But God has a calling for the husband to really be, to lead and to carry his authoritative purposes out in the earth, and the wife carries out the authority of nursing, and I do call it nourishing, and I do call it authority because it takes strength and direction, and to have dominion over in order to nourish something, and that he placed in the wife, and those two authorities come together and begin to make the family structure. And anytime that family structure is whole, you see the whole image of God. Anytime man and woman, husband and wife, are working together in unison and for a godly purpose, you see the complete image of God. Anytime you see man and woman, even in the body of Christ, in the church, working together in unity, in unison, then you see the whole image of God. So as I was pondering on something one day and was going through my own particular struggle and thinking about some things, I began to reflect on some scriptures, and we're going to cover a couple of scriptures on the night about, you know, what does God expect from me as a husband, how do I continue to fight when you just want to say, you know what, I'm just tired, I'm going to go on silent mode, I'm just going to kind of lay back, not really participate, not really lead, or, you know, even worse, I'm going to leave my marriage. And so you have people who go into those mindsets and thoughts, and I begin to seek God on that. and God began to share with me. He gave me a simple answer. So I want to share with you what God shared in my heart. So what is a scriptural husband? Well, according to the Word of God, if we look at 1 Corinthians 7 and 3, we understand that procreation and sexual satisfaction is a part of it, being a husband. And we understand in terms of offering due benevolence is what the Scripture says. You know, maybe on another show, I think we really need to dive into the topic of sex and marriage and probably make some people uncomfortable, but it's one of those topics that for some reason in the church we don't spend a whole lot of time on. And because of that, I believe it leads to all types of other issues within marriage, or at least contributes. So as a scriptural husband, I'm called to plant seed through the act of sex, but also not just for that, but to bring forth sexual satisfaction. Just shaking like, ooh, the preacher said sexual satisfaction. Yes. So second point is out of 1 Corinthians 7 and 4, that a scriptural husband is to demonstrate mutual submission. Now, the husband is the head of the home. We understand that. But when we talk about mutual submission, 1 Corinthians 7 and 4 begins to talk about how the husband's body doesn't belong to him but to the wife, and the wife's body doesn't belong to her but to the husband. It's talking in the context of sex, but it's also greater submission, because I can hear some husbands out there, what do you mean I got to submit to my wife? I'm the head. I'm supposed to be. But when you think about it, we're going to touch on this a little bit about being a Christ husband. When you demonstrate mutual submission, what that simply means, it doesn't mean as a husband you surrender the authority and the responsibility and accountability that God holds you to as the head of the home. However, it does mean that you no longer make decisions necessarily in a vacuum, because if something troubles your wife about a decision, at a minimum in mutual submission, you should stop, pause, and give serious consideration to the thing that troubles her, and then turn and seek the Lord about a final decision. But it absolutely, there should be some level of mutual submission, and God calls for a mutual submission. If I might, if you think about Christ, when Christ came, one of the things Christ says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Here he was as the husband to the church, serving. One of the greatest demonstrations of that service, next to his death on the cross, serving with his life, is when he washed the disciples' feet and he served them. If you understood biblical times and understood how lowly of a job that was in the household, the responsibility of washing the feet of the visitors, then you understand that Jesus lowered himself in such humility and humbleness to serve his bride at a level that many would deem beneath him. And so it's an awesome thing. What also, not to take too much of a detour, but also want you to capture what Jesus did in. Notice I said the physician was responsible for washing the feet of visitors when they came into the home, and also those who were in the home. So in Jesus' act to wash the feet of his disciples, he was also declaring unto them that you're only visitors, you're only travelers in this world. I'm washing your feet. And that also would communicate to our wives in that level of submission that this situation or this state or this condition or where you're at now is not somewhere you'll always be, and it's my job to prepare you for greater transition. The other thing is, being a scriptural husband, is a teacher of the word. 1 Corinthians 14 and 35, I know historically everyone is focused on this scripture because it's the scripture that says if a woman has a question, let her ask her husband at home, and that a woman, it's a shame for a woman to talk in church. And I know that that's what this scripture has primarily been used for, but I want you to focus on the deeper truth of the scripture, and that is that regardless, if your wife has questions about the Word of God and questions about the word in general and questions about relationship in Jesus. She shouldn't have to wait to get to Bible study. Shouldn't have to wait to get to church to get those answers. That means that you as a husband should be in a position of knowing God's word so that you can apply it in the home, for one, but two, that you're able to answer the questions not only of your wife, catch this, but of your family. So a scriptural husband should be a teacher of the word. A scriptural husband also leads his wife and home with godly intent and Christly purpose. When we look at Ephesians 5 and 23, we understand that the word of God begins to declare and to discuss that for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So this is talking about Christ being the head, but it also speaks to the godly purpose at which God sent Christ to the earth. So a husband should lead his wife in his home with godly intent and Christly purpose, Ephesians 5 and 23. But I also want to point to being a scriptural husband, Ephesians 5 and 25. He loves his wife and sacrifices for her, right? And so we understand that the word of God begins to say, as it relates to Ephesians 5 and 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Probably one of the scriptures you'll hear the most as a husband, but a scriptural husband, a godly husband, loves his wife and sacrifices for her. A scriptural husband, and this is my last point on this part, is knowledgeable of her ways and her stature, i.e. the weaker vessel, 1 Peter 3 and 7. It says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge and give her honor as the weaker vessel. Now, any man who has been in the delivery room and witness childbirth understands that there is nothing weak about the female body. There is nothing weak about a woman. So don't get caught up on the word weaker vessel. Some translations say the lesser vessel. That's not a degradation of or degrading the position of the woman, but God is saying, I gave you a higher level of accountability and responsibility than I gave her, and you should be knowledgeable of her ways as leading her. It's very difficult to lead someone with whom you're not knowledgeable of their ways. God always blesses and begins to show some things. Was on a ministerial earlier this evening, and I'm going to borrow something from my pastor. It's awesome the way he put it. Is he made the distinction between us as leaders in the church knowing his mind and knowing his heart. And he gave some examples of that and how we can demonstrate the knowing of his mind, but completely miss demonstrating the knowing of his heart. And so I think that the same thing is true when it's saying being knowledgeable of her, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, not only to know her mind, but understand and know the intent of her heart as her husband. That will help you overcome some of the trials within marriage. So now, I'm tired, you know, and there's no easy way to state this, and you've heard me say it before if you paid attention to me, marriage is hard work. Hard work. And hard work is not always enjoyable, but marriage is hard work. But marriage is one of those hard works that can be enjoyable. And I've run into and spoken to many married men in the past year or so, and past 2 years probably, and their speech has been all but the same. I'm tired. I love my wife, but she doesn't get it, and I'm tired of trying to lead someone who is not interested in following me, someone who's not interested in respecting me, someone who's not interested in appreciating me. And I understand them. And I've been there and faced the struggle, and let me tell you, the struggle is real, right? The struggle is real. So what do you do when you're tired of trying? What do you do when you want to give up? What do you do when you want to just check out? Well, that's a question that we presented to God, And, you know, what do you do when you're sitting there and you're saying, I'm looking to the hills, where's the help? When I have these encounters with husbands, we usually end up discussing Ephesians 5 and 25. And, you know, and I talk to these men, talk to these brothers, and we dialogue, and these men, they say, are tired of trying to live the scripture. And they ask, what do you do when you're tired of trying to live it out? Tell me, brother, what do you do? Where's the help? And the answer is complex and simple at the same time. What do I do is what they want to know. And that the answer is where we're headed, what we're after. The simple answer, continue to be a Christ husband. Continue to be an example of all of the scripture that we just covered about being a scriptural husband that provide insight into what it means to be a godly husband. Continue to be that. But undoubtedly, talking to these men, the question comes up, you know, the breaking point in the question. You know, you might say a husband that's out there listening, well, everyone has a breaking point, and you're correct, but here's the question about the breaking point. Which breaking point have you reached? Have you reached your breaking point, the point where you have run out of ideas, you've run out of efforts and are ready to leave, you've run out of solutions, you've run out of conversations? Is that the breaking point that you've reached? Or have you reached Christ's breaking point? The Christ breaking point is the point where you are ready to follow God's plan, when you have that nevertheless moment, when you're ready to let God step in and walk you through the process of fulfilling the purpose in spite of how your flesh feels. So the complex answer to it, you know, the simple answer is continue to be a Christ husband, and the complex one is the details of being a Christ husband is, you know, how complexity comes into play. But to be a Christ husband means that you have to, and I'm going to cover 3 points tonight. There's so much more I could pour out. I'm not going to try to put it all on the show, but I want to cover 3 crucial points. To be a Christ husband means that you have to remember the cup, endure the assault, suffer the cross of marriage. Remember the cup, endure the assault, suffer the cross of marriage. So let's talk about the cup. Christ volunteered to come to the earth with the purpose of covering his bride. Much like when you decided to go to the altar and marry your bride, Christ volunteered to come to the earth with the purpose of covering his bride. Hopefully, you went into your marriage with a godly purpose. And maybe you didn't know the Lord at the time, but now you've reached that point. So you're recommitting or reaffirming to your marriage with godly purpose. Second thing about the cup is during his most challenging time, he remembered the purpose for which he came. During his most challenging time, he remembered the purpose for which he came. Do you remember why you married your wife? Why did you choose her? Why did you choose to go to the altar? Why did you choose to make the commitment? Why are you still there several years later? When you're facing adversity in your marriage, the cup that will be presented to you, the cup that you have to drink, is the cup of sacrifice during hard times, the remembering of the purpose of why you came, while you were there. When Jesus was in the garden, he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. What cup? The cup that he was about to face, the suffering, the fulfilling of his purpose for coming to the earth. You may be asking, let this cup pass from me. Let the purpose that you have for this marriage, God, pass from me, because I don't want this anymore. Let that pass from me, God. But during that time of challenge for Christ and for you to be a Christ husband, you have to remember the purpose. Turn back to the godly purpose for your marriage. Because when you remember the purpose, it allows you to have a nevertheless approach to the cup of marriage. There is no one who enjoys being shaped. But when you turn back to the purpose that God gave you for your marriage and recall that purpose, then you'll understand that it's nevertheless God, your will, and not mine. And I want to take a little segue into purpose, because I want you to understand something about purpose. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I do want to point this out to you. There are a lot of people who would turn about it, and they would say, all you need is love to keep a marriage together. You know, you just got to have a good job, some finances, and you just need some love to keep your marriage together. And I've actually talked to some young ladies and asked them, well, what are you going to hold on to when hard times come? Well, as long as we love each other, we'll get through it. Love is not the glue to marriage. Somebody probably is sitting there and say, oh, my goodness, the preacher that preached against love. No, I haven't preached against love. Love is not the glue to marriage. Love is an ancillary or an auxiliary function of marriage that helps enhance marriage, but it's not what holds marriage together. But, preacher, I don't believe you. You're just coming up with some stuff now. Okay, then. Let me point you in this direction. Go back to Genesis. God made the garden. After God made the garden, what did God do? He said, there's not a man to till the garden. I believe in 2 Genesis, right? 2nd chapter of Genesis. But in the first chapter of Genesis, he had created man and woman, but then he gets the second chapter. He said, there's not a man to till the garden. I'm going to make man. Let us make man in our own image. Made he male and female. Made he them. Okay. All right. So God said, I've made this garden. Resembles heaven. I don't have anyone down here to exercise dominion over. Let us make man to do this. So he created Adam with a purpose in mind. So now here Adam is, has named the animals, and we're coming up to naming the animals, and God is sitting there and he's saying, Adam doesn't have a suitable helpmeet. I need someone to help him. I'm going to make for him a suitable helpmeet. What is she going to help him do? What was Adam created for? His purpose was to have dominion, tend and keep the garden. God made him a helpmeet to help him in the purpose of tending to and keeping the garden. So what were the two that became one supposed to do? Tend the garden. What was tending the garden? It was the purpose for which God created them. To tend the garden, to have dominion in the earth, and to watch over the earth. At the end of the day, they came together for a purpose. There is nothing God didn't say, you know what, there's nobody to love Adam. Let me go make him a bride. Oh, there's nobody to respect Adam. Let me go make him a bride. No. He said, I have some work to be done, and there's no one to do it. And he created Adam with purpose. Now, you can disagree with me. But that's what God revealed to me in terms of Scripture, and to begin to look at it. It wasn't until after the fall where we get to Ephesians, where God had to command man to love his wife and wife respect your husband. It wasn't until sin removed those things that were natural to us that God began to say, command love and command respect. Amen. So, encountering the cup, to deal with drinking the cup, you need to go to a place of prayer. Find your garden. Go there quickly and with purpose. Okay? So when you're encountering the cup, you need to find a place of prayer. I can't tell you how many times, and this is just our nature as men of being fixers. A lot of times you want to try and fix it without going to the one who designed it. Go to the place of prayer, find your garden, go there quickly and with purpose. When you encounter the cup, see the Father for comfort. Seek the Father for confirmation. Okay? Seek the Father for confirmation, reaffirmation of the purpose of your marriage, and strength for the purpose. So seek the Father for confirmation, reaffirmation, and strength for the purpose. Resolve to walk in the decision of God. Too many times we go into prayer with a made-up mind, and we're seeking God for confirmation, reaffirmation, and strength, and we'll even seek God for confirmation of something that's not godly. God, we go into prayer like this, God, should I leave this woman? And when I leave her, God, you know, I just need you to confirm that I'm doing the right thing. Show me that it's the right thing to leave, God. You see, God, should I leave or should I stay isn't even the question that's on the table. Show me how to endure. Give me strength. Reassure me that this is of you and that this is of your purpose. Then resolve to walk in the decision that God gives to you. So, the second thing we talked about was to endure the assault. I need you to understand this, husband, and for some of the ladies who are tuning in, this might be a little bit difficult for you to swallow what I'm about to say. But, husbands, I need you to understand this. Your wife may engage in actions that result in an attack on your character, often without malice. She's not even aware of it. That's where it comes to knowing, dwelling according to knowledge. She might not even see what she has done as being an attack on your character. But there will be times where she will take actions without necessarily knowing or being acutely aware where there's an attack on your character. What do you mean? She may call in the question in disrespectful manners or ways, how you manage the finances, your hobbies, your work, any number of things that you may do, your housekeeping, any number of things. And it's not necessarily that she's going to bring those up to you. She may bring it up to someone else. And she's not going to be meaning to necessarily hurt your feelings. And many times doesn't even realize the attack that you perceive it to be on your character. I want you to understand this. You will struggle to understand the absence of respect and appreciation from the one you're willing to lay down your life for. You will struggle to understand the absence of respect and appreciation. And what I mean by that is, what will make you struggle is the people in the community. Oh, man, they respect and appreciate you. The people at your job respect and appreciate you. The people in your church respect and appreciate you. Your friends respect and appreciate you. Your parents respect and appreciate you. But the very one that's right there with you doesn't seem to have a respect and an appreciation for you. And you'll struggle to understand the absence of that. You will struggle very hard to understand the absence of that. And you need to understand that it is as you struggle with that's why your garden is very, very important. That's why your garden is very important. And even as we look at the life of Christ, we understand that even some of the people, the Pharisees to whom are supposed to be studying the scriptures and know the Messiah when he showed up on the scene, apparently they missed in their studies that they wouldn't. And that they would reject him, but the very Pharisees that you would think. But then the word of God says that a prophet is without honor in his hometown. So right there, if you think that you're better than Christ, it's saying that, you know, you're going to suffer some dishonor, some disrespect, some feeling undervalued or appreciated with the very one that you'd be willing to lay down your life for. But nonetheless, Christ still did not stray from the purpose. In these times, while you're going through, just like Christ, as he was being whipped and what have you, it was saying that God will ask for your silence. For some of us, that is a challenge. But there will be times that during your process that God will ask for your silence, and you have to trust God and give him the silence that he asks for as he works on the issue. So you suffer the cross of marriage. So that's the third one, and this is our final point as we get close to wrapping this up. It says, nothing will prepare you for the cross of marriage. You will cry. You will feel forsaken, but you must resist. Resist what, Pastor? What should I resist, Elder? You must resist calling the Legion or taking refuge in their deliverance. You must resist giving in to the critics. And you must resist drinking from the sponge of bitterness. So calling the legions, you must resist. You must resist giving in to the critics. And you must resist drinking from the sponge of bitterness. So let's talk about the legions. Jesus could have called for legions of angels to come to deliver him, but he would have damaged the purpose. So I'm sure you're saying, Pastor, if I could call a legion of angels to deliver me from this particular cup, I would. But I don't have any angels to call, so what legions are you talking about? Well, your legions are going to look a little bit different, and they're not necessarily angels. You know, you have to resist the desire to call the legions of the divorce lawyer, the legion of other women who are just clamoring to give you respect and appreciation. The legions of the legion of work or work duties, the legions of self-medication, drugs, alcohol, food, shopping, etc. You have to resist calling those legions to deliver you from the process that God is taking you through to get you to a place where you can cover your bride properly. You have to resist the legions. Next, we said you have to resist the critics. Those around you will either be critics or encouragers. While you're going through your challenge, who you surround yourself with will impact your ability to endure. Critics will encourage you to take self-serving actions, but encouragers will seek to push you towards the purpose and count on the hope it offers them. Encouragers, in another way of putting it, the encourager is saying, I want to see you victorious because I'm almost in my spot of giving up, and if you can make it, and if you set the example of making it, then there is still hope for me to make it. And so encouragers will push you. And so when we think about Jesus and he was in the cross, he had a critic on one side that said, you know, you're so godly, you God up in here, just why don't you call some people to come in and take care of this and kill them and get us all off the cross? And the other guy, the encourager, was on the other side and said, oh, he ain't done nothing wrong. We deserve what we're getting. But, you know, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? You know, I'm holding out some hope out there while I'm dying. So be aware of who you put around you, husbands. If you have husbands around you who are always just yes-manning you and saying, yeah, yeah, man, I understand what you're going through with your wife. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, man, she's wrong. Yeah, I went through the same thing with my wife. Yeah, man. But they're not stopping you and challenging you about your thought process about it. Everything you say about your wife could be true. But they still should challenge you as the covering to seek solutions that don't involve degrading the character of your wife. So, resist drinking from the sponge of bitterness. While Jesus was on the cross, he refused to drink the bitter drink offered to him by the guards watching his suffering. This would have perhaps eased his suffering or made him numb to it. However, when you are offered the opportunity to become bitter towards your spouse, resist it. It may make you feel good for a moment, but in the end, it will cause you to lose focus of the suffering and its purpose. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Resist drinking from the sponge of bitterness. So what is the purpose? So you talked a lot about purpose. So what is the purpose? Well, when Jesus died, he afforded his bride the opportunity to be reconciled. He granted her access to guidance, even in his absence, the Holy Spirit. He set an example to look to and replicate. He showed her how to walk out purpose. So let me turn that to you. When you die to yourself and reach that breaking point where you turn it over to God, you will afford or create an opportunity for your wife to be reconciled back to you. And to be in right relationship with God. Because when you two are at odds, you're not in right relationship with God. You will have granted her access to guidance, even in your absence. Because as she's reconciled back with you and she begins to accept the godly teaching that you have learned through the process of drinking the cup and enduring the assault and going through the cross, you will have afforded her the opportunity to open her ears and her heart to hearing godly instruction from you again. You will have set an example to look to and to replicate so that she'll say, you know, in some tough times, when he could have walked away, he didn't. So in the tough time when he falters or he has an issue or there's a failure in his authority, I'm going to remember the example that he set before me when he could have easily just walked away. Because, see, that silent period that I talked about when God tells you to be silent, it's not that he's telling you to just shut up and take it. What he's saying is, I need to speak to her. You need to stop speaking to her, not in a negative way. Understand what I'm saying? I need to speak to her heart. And I believe that as God, in those silent moments that God asks you to stop trying to speak to her heart, that God begins to reveal to her the things that she is doing that are damaging to you. So if we think about after Christ was gone, all of a sudden on the day of Pentecost, when revelation came in its fullness, the church increased because all of a sudden hearts were opened by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it says that they added to the church daily. I believe that when those moments are silent, God is creating the opportunity of Pentecost in your spouse's heart, that it opens up and it begins to add, God begins to add to her wisdom, godly wisdom daily so that she would grow. Then, as we said, Christ showed her how to walk out purpose when understood the purpose of us being together. You'll be able to teach and instruct on that purpose so that the fullness of your ministry of marriage can come to fruition and be a blessing to others. So what is the purpose? All these things cover her and offer provision for her that the fullness a marital ministry might be demonstrated in the earth. That is the teaching for tonight. Pastor Charles, if you want to open the lines.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Elder Rich, for the teaching on tonight. And I have been furiously trying to keep up with you in the group. We do have some of these notes tonight in the Let's Talk About It group. We are going to go to open the lines. But first, Pastor Robert also has a few things that he'd like to share tonight in regards to the topic.
Praise God. Thank God for the teaching on tonight. And I heard a lot of discussion that is very important to talk about for this season and this hour. With a lot of marriages seem to be on the rocks or failing in the body of Christ particularly. And it's something that is appalling, but I'm glad that we have an open discussion on this. The one thing I look at, too, I mean, I think every one person who's married, they need to take a good look, just the husband and wife, which is God-ordained marriage between male and female, that they take a great look, a good close look at Song of Solomon, but particularly chapter 2. I mean, that love story, the allegory between God's love for his bride, you know, and how the bride responds, the woman responds to the lover and all those things. You know, it's a dual reference in there. You got God and the body of Christ, and then you have a male-female, husband-wife type or male-female type of relation. So one thing I look at, too, that I was so impressed by, that when marriage, it gets hard. I mean, it gets difficult. You get challenged. You get the cares of the world. You get situations going on. But the key is that if we focus on the situation, then you give more precedence in the to the situation than to God's ordained bride or, you know, groom for your life. I look, you know, my wife and I, we married going on 15 years coming up in July. And, you know, there's been ups and downs. We've had ups and downs. There's things that have been there. But in the end of it all, the thing that is, we look at Jesus Christ. I mean, we look at the Lord. I know it's a simple answer, but the one verse that really, really, really helps me quite a bit is in Song of Solomon 2 and 14. And it says that, so I went with him, and we were climbing the rocky steps up the hillside. My beloved shepherd said to me, "O my dove, while you are here in the seclusion of the clefts of the solid rock, in the sheltered and secret place of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." So it goes on to the thing that gets me in that scripture is that, you know, rocky steps, hillside, we know we're talking about, we have a lot of climbing situations, places to go. It seems like we're out of energy when, you know, going to those, ascending to those places where we need to be in God and each other and the natural and the spiritual. And it's rocky. It's hard. It's not really stable steps. I mean, rocky, if you've been to any rocky environment, you got to watch every piece of your step or you're going to fall into the rocks. But the thing that blessed me so much in the scripture is that while you're in a hard place, while you're in a dangerous place, while you're in the place that takes a lot of effort and energy, that is the time not to batter and banter and want to fall and fail and fall out on each other, but that's the time to just take a look at each other, look eye to eye, get close into what God has made in the woman and what God has made in the man, and embrace that. And you know, there's something about a man or a woman when they are challenged through all types of whatever world system that we got to deal with. When you look each other in the eye and know that I love you and she loves me back, no matter how hard it is, no matter how much we have to climb, we can certainly take time to love and enjoy one another, embrace that, get reinforced in God through that process, let the Spirit move upon us to continue to get out of those rocky places, out of those hard climbs and things like that. So that's what, I mean, marriage is not a ball and chain. It's not evil. It's not destructive. It's not horrendous. It's not all those things. Marriage is a place of joy and tenderness. I know we say that for the newlyweds, but I've seen people married 60-plus years, and they still blush going out to shop together, you know, and then they had children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, and I know they've been through hard stuff. We've been through hard stuff, but the key is that recognizing the value of who it is before you, and that's something that I wanted to share, okay?
Amen, amen. I just thank God for this show on tonight. And one thing I want to say, Elder Rich, and I know that Robert probably will not want me to say it, but he has been through H-E double hockey sticks. And I have seen him stand. I've seen him, like you said, I've seen him pray. I've seen him stand. I have, you know, we've come through some situations where literally I have seen other people walk away from their marriage. I've seen other people, you know, give up or file for divorce. And we know that pressures of life can come, but I think it goes back to, like you said, understanding the purpose for your marriage. And a lot of people do get married because I love him and I love her, but they really don't have that backing of purpose behind their marriage. God has created your marriage for a purpose. It is supposed to reflect something in this life of Him. It's supposed to reflect something of who He's called you all to be in this earth. And I think it also goes back to Genesis. And that was really one of the first things that God showed me as I began as a young person to study marriage, you know, that in Genesis it doesn't mention love. Very few of the marriages in the Bible actually mention the word love in them, but they really are set around purpose. And so when we talk about marriage and when we talk about covenant, one thing that I think kind of keeps the flame going for my husband and I is because people are always asking us, how did you all meet? How did you two get together? How did you two know that you are supposed to be married? And because we have a story that God wrote, and because we have a purpose behind our marriage, when the difficult times come, we go back to our purpose. Because I really feel that it's very important for people to understand that every day you're not going to feel ushy-gushy about the person. But if your marriage is founded on God's purpose and intention for marriage outside of, you know, that romantic love, there's other parts of love that God brings forth in a marriage that's not just the eros part. And so I think we've kind of set people up if we just only focus on the eros part of a marriage covenant. There's so much more to marriage than just the eros part. So I just wanted to share that as well.
Amen.
At this time, we're going to open up our lines, and we would love to hear from you all tonight. All lines are open. We simply ask that you just state your first name. Any questions or comments? All lines are open.
Hello. This is Apostle Cleary.
All right. Welcome to the show, Apostle. Thank you so much for being able to join us tonight.
As always, I've enjoyed the line tonight, and I tell you, these calls has really been blessing me as a single woman and preparing myself to be able to help and prepare me, even though, my marriage, I was married almost 20 years. But in the last 8 years, you know, if the Lord chooses for me to be married again, I have truly enjoyed, Elder Rich, your teaching, and we're looking forward to you being on the line even more. I think we're going to kind of go into the marriage and the single ministry also. On the line, even more, preparing us for our singleness, even singleness, living single as well. So I've truly enjoyed the teaching, and Pastor Robert, I enjoy your input also tonight, and we're looking forward to us bringing more valuable information because we know the structure of family has been broken, but we thank you, Elder Rich, for the teaching and the passion that you have for relationships. We thank you for the passion that you have for relationship, and we look forward to you being back on the show again soon. Pastor Shante, we do thank you for always being in place. We want to pray for Minister Gallen. His grandmother died, and he's really been going through this week. He's been handling all the arrangements at a young age, and he's doing very well. So let's keep Minister Gallen lifted up. in prayer. The funeral is Saturday, so let us keep him lifted up in prayer as being the one that's responsible for taking care of everything. I thank you all so much for being on the line, and I have truly enjoyed the teaching. Thank you, Pastor Shante.
Amen. Thank you for sharing, Apostle. We just appreciate you as well. All lines are open. Are there any other questions or comments? Any other questions or comments? If you have any men on the line, we would love to hear from you tonight.
Yeah, we would love to, if there's any husbands on the line and definitely would like to share some insight, we would love to hear from you.
Hello?
Hello?
Hello? Go ahead.
Yes, this is John, and I've enjoyed the conversation tonight as well. But I do have a question, and perhaps it goes to several of the speakers tonight. A lot of your comments really base it off of two people that are really working to put themselves under God's command. What advice would you have for someone who is dealing with someone who is not willing to put themselves under God's command?
So I just want to make sure and make sure we understand the question here is in terms of as being a husband or trying to be a godly husband and walking in marriage according to God's plan, but having someone in the marriage who is not walking to God's plan. I guess one question I would have for you before I kind of jump there is, or if someone else is free, is the other person consider themselves in a relationship with Christ? Because I do think that even as we shared on tonight, you know, another scripture that talks about the unbelieving spouse, husband, or the unbelieving wife and being one with chaste conversation, but I believe that that really addresses or speaks to the unbelieving, but I think that when it turns back to two believers being in a marriage, is that the crux of your question?
Yeah, I mean, we're both believers, and I think that we're all flawed in some way. But if, you know, my question really stems from if you have two believers where one is actively trying to put themselves under God's control and one is not, how do you address that?
That's an interesting question. That's a very interesting question. I think that the thing and from the teaching, and I definitely would love to hear from other men who are on the line and Pastor Robert, as well as my take is kind of wrapped up in the teaching that I gave is that if I look at Christ and I think about the relationship that he had for the Pharisees who considered themselves in a relationship with God but yet did not recognize the authority or recognizing Christ, that independent of that, God still called for Christ to drink the cup and to go through the process. And I think that as a husband in that situation or even a wife, but particularly in a husband, I think that the husband is still required to go through the process. And I think there's those times of silence that I referenced that are required by the husband or the spouse that's experiencing that. But I think that there are still those times of silence and different things. But it is all about identifying the purpose. I found more marriages particularly struggle when the spouses have not come to the realization of the purpose of why God brought them together. And if really, in honesty, if you think about the wedding and the whirlwind love affair or whatever that brought them there and they went to the altar, they did all of that, really have never spent any significant time seeking the Lord about the purpose of his bringing it together, but rather just made assumptions about why he brought them together. So, I know if
I'm... Pastor Robert,
I'm
sorry. Pastor Robert also wants to chime in on that question.
Well, I mean, Pastor, Elder Rich, you kind of hit a lot of nails on the head in that to get the structure staying up there. Purpose, we have to understand purpose all day long. I mean, Genesis says we're the male and the female, they conquer, they subdue. I mean, they are fruitful, they multiply, they do all those things which we know very well about in there. And it's tough to, I mean, from a human standpoint, just from a human emotions and a human soul, it's real difficult to kind of focus and move forward when you have someone who is challenged to want to obey or not obey. I like the word obey. I like the word, partner with you and work in agreement with you to do what God has given your heart to do. There's two things we got to look at it. You know, one side of it is that some men have a chauvinistic standpoint where it's all me and you got to do everything I say every minute, every hour of the day. And that's not what God's intent is. The Holy Spirit doesn't even operate like that. You know, he's kind. He's gentle. He'll give you recommendations on what to do, and if you follow those recommendations, you will be blessed and you will have abundance of life. So that's something we have to recognize in there. The one thing that stands in my mind on this whole situation, you have to look at the story of Hosea and Gomer, okay? Hosea being a priest, being a person who was pure and clean, and the laws were very strong because he was living in the land of the law, the time of law, the law of dispensation, and then, Gomer, she was a well-known prostitute, well-known. You go in any city and, and have the high-powered prostitute, that's very real. I'm here in Washington area, and there are a lot of very professional whores out there, okay? Now, we have to understand, Hosea, being a young man, being single, you want to go, you want to have a wife and nurture and care and all those things, and God says to Hosea, you marry this prostitute. It's tough. He could have said, God, I ain't going to do that. But there was a bigger picture that God was trying to share. So sometimes if you don't understand why the person's not listening, I'm not saying why the whores, that's not my point here. The point is that, really have to go in and hear what God has for you. There's another gentleman I know who had a situation where his wife didn't have sexual relations with him for 3 years. I think it's 3 years, yeah, we're talking with it. And it was tough. The man about lost his mind, but he held on to God. He focused on God. He took the focus off of the negativity of the situation, put it on God and what the purpose is in God, okay? By your submission, like even with Hosea and Gomer, the fact that he was, when the lady was had these children out of wedlock, he still stayed married to her because he followed God has a plan in this. God said, I'm doing something in this. And when she was about torn up and about to be sold as a slave, he took his life savings to buy his wife back. That's another story about bride in Christ. So some situations there, I'm not saying they are all going to be reconciled in the way of Hosea and Gomer or whatsoever. What I am saying is that as you submit to God, not your own feelings, not cultural identifiers or whatsoever, but really seek the heart of God, the throne of God, I'm telling you, God responds. My wife and I, we've done things. We've been married for years now. And I tell you, there's things that we didn't agree about, very much didn't. Some things on her side, some things on my side. And both of us had to deal with that. But the thing I did, I couldn't put a baseball bat and say, you better do this or else. I had to I'm not going to sit there and try to scar her based on us having a disagreement or not agreeing on something. That's not worth scarring her emotions or her even physical being, okay? What I had to do was get on my knees in prayer that God, I don't know how to deal with this. The wisdom you have is this. It takes a wisdom beyond what I have for this. So give me your wisdom, just whatever. And next thing you know, I can tell you in many cases, I'm not going to go very specific about it, there are situations where all of a sudden, without me asking or saying anything, you know, she comes up and says, well, she was just glad to do a certain type of thing, which goes right to the prayer I had, which was not before her, which was before God. You see what I'm saying? It's just amazing how God will let his spirit dispatch his angels based on our prayer and our intercession for our bride. A lot of people feel the intercession and the prayers. You got to be kneeled down together, staring each other in the face or holding hands and beating each other up, trying to talk to God. No, sometimes you just have to go off in your corner. You go and express your thing to God. Cast your cares unto God, not unto the bride or the groom. Cast it, that scripture says, cast it unto the Lord. That care that you have, that situation, that circumstance that is beyond your physical understanding, your emotional state and whatever, you cast, send it. Throw, you know, it's like throwing a fishing line out. You gotta put some force behind that thing to get that thing to fly out there, you know? And we're not doing that. We want to hold on to stuff. We want to sit there and try to take this ball and burn it on our own. But if we cast it to God, I say, okay, God, it's in your hands. I can't deal with this. I'm not going to get any gray hair and lose my mind over this. I'm going to give it to you. And I'm telling you, a person who casts their care to God, Jesus, he was touched at all points of our infirmities, weaknesses and stuff. So he will respond. He will dispatch angels to respond to your household. We've seen it. I'm getting a little excited. We've seen, there's a lady we ministered to, my wife has a book series. The lady said she will never get married again. She will never do this. Her husband was so bad to her whatsoever. Next thing you know, she read a book. God hit her. She broke down like crazy. And her hardcore feminist nature about hating all men was just totally shattered, and she's married again. So these are things I just want to share in a nutshell about these. There's more to talk about, but let me just pause because I don't want to take over this line.
Amen. I pray that answered the question. There was a lot there that Pastor Robert shared. One of the things I think that I do want to reiterate is that the key, when you look at Hosea and Gomer, the key to Hosea's constancy in that marriage was God continually speaking to him about the purpose of that marriage. I'm going to say it again. The key to Hosea's constancy in his marriage to Gomer was that he was listening to God's purpose for the marriage. Not his purpose, because, I mean, the man went through some stuff, if you read it. There was humiliation there. There was public humiliation there. There was shame there. There were children that came from other men in that marriage. Those are not things that, you know, a man wants. If he's married to the woman, he doesn't want her going out and having children by other men. That's a humiliation. So how did Hosea remain constant in that marriage, even though he bore that humiliation, he bore that shame? It was because he was continually hearing from God about the purpose of the marriage. So it goes back to not just it's her fault, God, but God, what are you saying about my marriage? What is your purpose for this marriage? This is why there's a line in the vows that, you know, the preacher says. He says that what marriage is a covenant that's not to be entered into lightly or inadvisedly. There's a reason for that line, because it is. Business before the Lord. It is a sacred vow. It's not just a civil ceremony as the world would have us to believe. It's a sacred covenant that you are making before God in front of people. Amen. Do we have any other questions or comments?
Pastor Shante, I want to ask you a question, just as a
from a perspective. I don't know if we have other brides on the line, and absolutely we'd love to hear from them as we just kind of talk in the context, and we've heard Pastor Robert and just the heart that he has for the topic as well. But what would you say to women who find themselves in that situation of struggle, as Brother John had brought up, and even just in some of the hearts of men that I've spoken to, that find themselves in that state? You know, how did you, if you've been in that state, what advice would you give them for overcoming it?
Which part are you talking about, just in terms of difficulty and disagreement with your spouse?
Yes. Because in listening to what the question that Brother John brought up, and just even, like I said, in talking with other men, some of the times when they're at their peak or their struggle of wanting to get up, it's just like, I just give up. I don't know what else to do to try to lead. I'm really trying to hold on, and I'm trying to do this thing the way that God would have me to do it, and I'm seeking his purpose, but I'm just not seeing it gain any traction. I don't know if you've been to that point, or you and Pastor Charles have, but, you know, just in that spot of, for lack of a better way of putting it, what light bulb or what went off or what made you potentially recognize that, you know what, I'm not doing this the right way, and it's a harm to my marriage and the ministry of marriage and the purpose of marriage?
Well, I know just for me personally, there have been times where I have said something, and in my time of prayer, God has come to me and said, that wasn't right, or that wasn't what you should have said. And I've apologized to my husband, number one, to say, you know, I spoke something that could have affected his morale, that could have affected his own confidence in leading. And there's been times when I may have questioned a decision, but I said, Lord, you gave me this husband. You have called me to be in a purposeful relationship with him. And so my thing goes back to, if I know that God set this marriage, and there's a question about where he's leading us, I have to take that and I give it to the Lord. I've learned to give it to the Lord, because at the end of the day, as the wife, I know that he's got to give the final accountability for where he's led our family. Like, that's not on me. That really is, when we talk about the heavier weight or the heavier responsibility, that really is on my spouse to make sure that he's hearing from the Lord and where he's leading us. And then if I have anxiety about a decision, then I say, Lord, I'm going to cast this before you. I'm going to trust that you are leading him. I'm going to trust that he is hearing from you. And what I have seen is I have seen God work it out for our good when I hush. When I hush and let God speak, he speaks. When there's been a question of something, you know, even in our early years of marriage, where we would say to each other, hey, I disagree with, you know, your thought process on something, we would both go before the Lord separately into our you know, prayer closets and say, okay, God, if I'm wrong, show me I'm wrong. If my spouse is wrong, show them what needs to be corrected. And he does that, literally. Like, it's either he shows me, and I'm able to go back and say, you know what, this wasn't right. Or, you know what, I made a mistake. And it goes back to understanding that you and your spouse both need grace in the marriage. You got to have grace for each other. There, I'm telling you, one of my pet peeves, the world's going to hear this one, is spouses that have grace for everyone else except their own spouse. That right there is a marriage killer. And I've seen it, you know, where if someone else messes up that you're not married to, you have so much grace for them, so much forgiveness for them. But in your own house, you could be harsh, you could be critical, you can be condemning and not willing to give that same measure of grace you would give to someone who is not your spouse. And I think in marriage, that's the place where you need grace the most, because this is somebody that you see every day, you're becoming one with every day. You're going to have mistakes. You're not going to necessarily hit the mark every time, especially in your decision making. So you have to have grace for one another, and you have to be willing to say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And that spouse in turn has to be willing to release that grace for that spouse to recover. And in marriage, you have to cover one another. Most people who know me, know that I don't go around bashing my spouse. You know, if there's things about my spouse that I feel like needs to be worked on, then I'm going to take it to the Lord, because, you know, talking about it to people who are, number one, not one with my spouse and not inside of my marriage is not necessarily going to help it, so to speak. But if I'm taking it to the Lord and I'm saying, God, I got to look at this issue and I got to say, number one, is it a salvation issue? I think for me that is the clincher as to the severity of things. Some things you look at in your relationship and you say, okay, everyone comes with baggage. Am I going to be the spouse? Am I willing to help my spouse unpack their baggage? Because everybody has something that they're dealing with. Nobody comes into a marriage 100% perfect. So whatever my spouse is dealing with, when I was in the relationship with them, when I was in the whatever dating process or courting process, I knew, or I should have went through the process to know that there are some things that I'm going to be helping my spouse unpack. And then I'm going to ask myself, is this a salvation issue? If I'm taking this to the Lord in prayer, is this something, you know, that my spouse is in danger of losing their soul over? I think there's a different level of contending in prayer that we have to do over the things that affect our spouse in their salvation, in their soul. And so for me, it becomes an issue of, if I'm taking this to the Lord, is it a salvation issue? Is it just my flesh wanting to have its way? Is it something, you know, that we can agree to disagree on? You know, what is going on in the process? And so a lot of times we bring things to the Lord saying, God, I want you to fix my spouse. Fix my spouse, Jesus. But God is saying, it's not your spouse, it's you. It's not your spouse, it's your perception. It's not your spouse, it's your past hurts. It's not your spouse, it's the wounds of your past that are interfering with what I'm trying to do in your marriage. So when we go to the Lord in prayer about our spouse, we need to be honest with what we're taking to the Lord, why we're taking it to the Lord, and then we need to receive God's answer for it when he gives it to us. Because one thing I do know about the Lord is that if he join you together, the scripture says it is God's will that no man put asunder what God has joined together. So if we're taking it to the Lord, we can expect that God wants to give us a solution, because God honors the covenant of marriage. I don't go before the Lord in prayer expecting him to be silent on marriage, because it's his covenant, and he wants to give us the answers for it, and he wants covenant to work.
Okay.
Any questions or comments? Amen.
Amen.
All lines are still open. I know we have one other male on the line. Any other questions or comments? Amen. Well, if there are no other questions or comments, Pastor Rich, we're going to have you to close us out in prayer, and we pray that you've been blessed tonight by the broadcast. We pray that something that we have said has encouraged you, has caused you to look into the Word and to see what the Scripture says, even about just some of the topics that we have brought up tonight, reconciliation, conflict resolution, even with your spouse, being willing to stand in the covenant. Those were some awesome points, Pastor Rich, that you brought up about the cup, about there being a necessity there to be willing to sacrifice for your bride, for your marriage covenant to work. So at this time, I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Rich.
Amen. Well, we pray that everyone enjoyed, received the words, and, you know, it's a labor of love for me, and just the lessons that I'm learning and the things that God is sharing. We're very thankful to Apostle Clary and you, Pastor Charles, for just having this forum and for being diligent about it and for being willing to afford me the opportunity to just share my heart on various issues that God has given to me. And so we're just super excited. We're looking forward to connecting with Apostle Clary and the marriage seminars and single, and we've already been sharing that with some people and just told them we'd get them the information when things are ready to go. But God is really calling, I believe, in this season for, one, men to step into their rightful place of authority and walk. I love something that you said, Pastor Charles, as you were talking about. There are not a whole lot of, I won't say there are not a whole lot of women. It's not a prevalent thought pattern that's exposed in terms of just the balance of saying, you know what, I take the ultimate responsibility on leading the home is on the husband, and I just trust God that he's hearing from God and praying for him, so forth. I think so much of that is missing. But it's just building the men stepping back into their right place of authority and leading families and helping to build the family structure back up and being willing to cut off the head of the snake and just continue his talking in the garden. I just think is just so awesome, just so awesome. My heart is for it, and I'm glad that there are others, if you will, give me some liberty. I'm glad that there are others who have not bowed their knee to Baal, to have not taken the easy way out, who are willing to fight for marriage and for family because it's what God has ordained. And so we just praise God on tonight. We're going to close out with prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We pray, God, that those who are on the line were blessed by your words. Father, we ask that you allow this word to spread. And, Father God, that you would continue to empower all who are on this line, oh God, to live up to the ministry and the purpose of marriage, God. And if they're not sure about the purpose of their marriage, God, we ask that you begin to touch their hearts and their minds now so that they would understand the purpose of their marriage. And God, that you would give them confirmation, reaffirmation, strength, oh God, to walk out that purpose. Father God, we praise you and we glorify you. We ask that you would bless this talk show, that you would continue to bless the visionary of it and continue to bless Apostle Clary, oh God. And Father God, according to your will, according to your power, oh God, Father God, we're believing with her, God, that which you have for her concerning a husband, oh God, will show up, God, and that he's already blessed, oh God. Father God, as he prepares to receive his bride, oh God, that she is full of knowledge and wisdom, God, and that she has, God, insight into the being the wife that you would call her to be. Father God, we pray for every wife on this line, oh God. Father God, that even as marriage is challenging for the husband, it's equally challenging for the wife. God, we pray that you would strengthen our vessels who walk beside us, that we would do this work together. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you all. I appreciate it.
We thank you, Elder Rich, also.
Amen. Apostle Clary, did you have any announcements?
No announcement. Next Tuesday night, you will be doing the flyer, so everything will be in advance. And the following Tuesday, me and Sarah will be doing a segment on being single and living holy.
Amen. We do have up next week Minister Danielle Tapscott. She will be with us. She is out of Northern Virginia region, and she will be teaching on purity and singlehood. So we encourage you to invite others to join the line. I'm talking youth groups on up, young ladies, young men who are living a life of purity. And she's going to be with us next week to just really encourage and empower those who are living a life of singleness and purity and doing so with joy. If you would like to sow into this broadcast, you can go to PayPal, and that address is janetclaryministries@gmail.com, correct, Apostle?
Yes.
For sowing into this broadcast. We thank you so much for those who have sowed, because it has allowed us to be on Blog Talk Radio and to be able to do our broadcast in a more excellent way. So we just thank you so much for your sowing in advance, and we know that this is good ground. We are continuing to get testimonies in of those who have sowed into this broadcast and how God is blessing their lives in a very tangible way. So we welcome you back on next week, same place, same time. Bring a friend. Thank you all so much for joining us. And thank you again, Elder Rich, for a powerful teaching on tonight.
Amen.
Thank you. Keep us in prayer.
Amen. Have a wonderful night, everyone. God bless.
Good night.